All right. Good morning. We'll be continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. We'll be looking at chapter 13, continuing our study last week. If you'll remember, chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. We're going to study that more excellent way today. But first, before we get into our study, let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our God and our Father, Lord, we come to you this time thanking you so much for the opportunity we have to come before you to learn more about your word, Lord, to learn more about how we can be an influence to those around us, Lord, to be shining lights of yours. Lord, as we go into the study, we ask that you open our hearts and minds that we may take the lessons that we can learn from it, Lord, and apply it to ourselves and help to show others the true and living way. Lord, we have those who can't be with us today, those who are affirmed, Lord, infirmed, and who are unable to get out. And we ask that you touch them with your healing hand, Lord, if it be your will. Help us to do whatever we can to help them. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So what was Paul correcting the Corinthians about in chapter 12? What did the Corinthians want? Spent a lot of time on that. Jerry spent a little bit of time on that last week. They were all looking for spiritual gifts. They were looking for specifically tongues. Speaking in tongues was very important to many of these Corinthian people. They wanted that spiritual gift. And Paul wrote that chapter, this part of the letter, was specifically to point out that there are things that are very much more important than spiritual gifts. They serve their purpose. But as we're going to learn today, they don't last forever. So, starting in chapter 13 and verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So we're going to hear a lot about the word love in chapter 13. And at this verse and the verses following, what sort of love is Paul referencing? Agape love. We kind of brush over that in the English language with that word love. Love can mean so many different things. But the Greek was much more direct with the way they use words, especially this word love. Agape. What is agape love? It's the love that Christ showed to us, yes. But it's that love that is unconditional. It's the love that Jesus had on the cross when they were dividing up his garments and he said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." He was tortured. He was beaten. He was bloody. He was nailed to a cross. And yet, the love he had for mankind showed through. He wanted the best for them. He wanted their forgiveness. That is agape love. It is selfless. It is sacrificial. It is putting the needs of others ahead of your own needs. It is wanting the best for them, primarily, and then looking out for yourself secondarily. This is the love we're talking about in chapter 13. So, what terms describe one possessed of the deeds and characteristics Paul Paul mentioned while at the same time being devoid of love. So verses 1 through 3, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So what terms describe one possessed of the deeds and characteristics Paul mentioned while at the same time being devoid of love? How does he describe a person who does all of these things but has no love? Nothing. Empty. Noisy, unprofitable, nothing. That's how he describes it. Nothing. Serving no purpose whatsoever. And look at what he's talking about here. A person who has the gift of prophecy. A person who knows all of the mystery. All of the knowledge. A person who has a faith that can move mountains. But without love, they are nothing. A person who is willing to give themselves, willing to give everything they have to feed the poor. But if they don't do it with a heart of love, then it means nothing. And this is the point that Paul's trying to get across to the Corinthians here. It doesn't matter if you can do it. It doesn't matter. And we're going to get into that a little further here. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus recognized this very thing that Paul is talking about. It is possible for you to be a person who outwardly shows every sign of being a Christian, but whose heart is devoid of love. And if that's the kind of person you are, it profits you nothing. You are nothing. You're empty. These men existed. They had gifts. Did it profit anyone anything at all? Absolutely not. They served no function if they didn't do it out of a loving heart. So, was it possible for one to be gifted with tongues, prophecy, understanding of all mysteries, and knowledge, have all faith, and yet be devoid of love? Do we have any example of anybody who had all of these things? Was he devoid of love? I think what Jerry's trying to get to with this question, if we look at chapter 12, just get back to chapter 12 and verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Do we ever see any example of somebody being blessed with all gifts of the Holy Spirit? What would that make them? That would make them the entire body. Wasn't that what we spent a whole bunch of time on last week? That we all have different purposes. We are all parts of the one body. If somebody is the entire body, how is there room for anybody else? I think that's what Jerry's trying to get to here. We don't see examples of any one person who occupies all of these things except for Jesus Christ. And that's what I put in my note there. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, excluded, of course, because He is God. Of course He displays all of the signs of God. He was God. But no one man was ever recorded as gifted with all of these spiritual gifts. And especially not without a loving heart. And we see that the Corinthians, the problem they were having here, they were desiring these spiritual gifts, one spiritual gift above another, thinking that one was better than another. But what did they want to do with that gift? Or did they want the gift because they wanted to show their loving heart? Or were they desiring it to be seen by men? That's the point we're getting to here. It's the motive of the heart. The Spirit may have granted the gift, but it's the motive of the heart that counts. It's whether or not that person used that gift in a loving way to further the cause of Christ and to help others. The purpose of spiritual gifts was to establish the Word and to show God's true nature. That is, love. A couple years ago, we had a fairly decent study in the book of 1 John. I thought I'd read a little part of that from 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. When they came to a crowd, a man came to Jesus falling... I got the wrong verse. Sorry. There we go. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. If only the Corinthians had that letter to read. I think that this part would have made a lot more sense to them. They were desiring those spiritual gifts. They didn't want them out of love. And that's what this whole chapter is about, is the purpose. Why they were getting the gifts. Why some people had the gift of prophecy. Some people had the gift of tongues. Some people were teachers. Some people were preachers. There's a reason. Each and every person has the opportunity to show their heart by what they do, by their actions.
the gifts they were given were to further the Word of God, to show that it was the Word of God. But if they were not doing it with a loving heart, it doesn't go very far to show that. So how, by what means, did Paul define love? He's going to go into the next several verses here, defining love. And how do we see love? Is love just something that you feel? Is that what agape love is? It's a feeling? Mark?
Well, I think mankind really doesn't understand this unconditional type of love. You know, we have to love someone or everyone. You may not like what they're doing. You may not like them. You still have to love them. And especially in our language, we have one word for love that has several different meanings. In the Greek, they had different words, and even Peter had a difficult time with this when Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked him three times. Well, Jesus was using agape love, and Peter was using phileo. There was a difference in what they were talking about there. There wasn't a clear understanding of this love that we're talking about here.
Right. Exactly. So, in order to define love, what does Paul do here? How do you recognize love? How do you see love?
It's our actions.
It's our actions. And that's what he's going to tell them here. This love is defined not by some ethereal feeling that you have, not by some whimsical idea. Love is defined by how you do what you do. Love is defined by what you do for your fellow man. It would be very difficult for us to have seen love from Christ if he hadn't done what he did. Yeah, he did miracles, but what was he doing? Why was he doing it? He showed us so much emotion when he did it. When he raised the little girl from the dead, he cried. There were reasons why Jesus is the perfect example for us, because he showed perfect love. And Paul here, the question being answered, how, by what means did Paul define love? He defines love by the actions that we see. So by presenting the actions or fruits one sees and does not see when love is involved. Mark?
Well, also by your actions, you have to have that right attitude. It has to be a want-to thing instead of a have-to thing.
Yeah, one of my technicians at work said one time, another technician noticed that she smiles whenever she talks on the phone. She smiles with the person that she's talking to on the other end of the line, and she got off the phone and said, "Why do you always smile when you talk?" She said, "Because if you don't smile when you talk, they can hear it in your voice. If you're not using your emotion, they can tell. That's just the way it is." So, in verse 4 through verse 7, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So, by presenting the action or the fruit that one sees and does, we are defining love. So, let's listen and describe the positive qualities that we just looked at here. First, patience. Patience seeks to overcome evil with good, is long-suffering. An example of that is Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you are going to be a person who is patient, you're going to have to use your eyes, which you have two of, use your ears, which you have two of, and use your mouth a lot less, which you only have one of. That means you listen, you look,
and you wait to speak. You're patient with somebody. Let them get their point across. You're patient with somebody who's made a wrong choice, but you let them do that. And when they're ready to change their mind, then you're there to help. Patience means somebody who is long-suffering, who is willing to suffer through it to get to the other side. That is patience. Kindness. We kind of skip over this word sometimes. Kindness. But we're actually talking about conferring blessings. You're talking about actually doing something. When somebody is kind to you, is it because they stand back and look at you and smile? Is that what you define kind as? Or is it because you see the actions that they are doing for you? Because they are willing to go out of their way to help you? Because they are willing to be there when you need them and when it's not very convenient for them? This is a quality of love. Love rejoices with the truth. Found a good example of that in Luke, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Don't rejoice that you have the power. Rejoice that you have the truth. Rejoice that because of that truth, you are able to overcome. Rejoice that that truth is leading people to Christ, leading people to the way. Rejoice that, yes, you do have these abilities, but these abilities are designed for one purpose, and that is to what? To show the truth. And love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love endures wrongs without complaint and bears the adversities, troubles, and vexations of life without murmuring. A good example of that is Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. And when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2-drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2-drachma tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" And when Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." Jesus didn't want to pay this tax. The Jews didn't want to pay this tax. But in order to prevent offending anybody, they were willing to bear that. They were willing to do it. They were willing to pay it because it furthered their cause. They were willing to bear it. Love believes all things. It takes the kindest views of men's actions and circumstances. I gave you this example earlier, Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, but Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Which of us, after having been scourged and flogged and nailed to a tree, are going to ask forgiveness for the people who are dividing up our garments? It believes all things. Jesus believed that they were doing what they were doing, not out of cruelty. It hopes all things. Hope.
That's what we have. Love gives us hope. What are we hoping for? Luke chapter 13 and verses 6 through 9, and he began to tell this parable. A man had a fig tree, which he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, I will cut it down." We always have that hope in our hearts that maybe we can do just that little bit more. Maybe we can say that a little bit more. Maybe we can be that shining light just a little bit more, and somebody will see us and be drawn to Christ. We always have that hope in our hearts that there is that reward at the end. Love also endures all things. This is a little bit different than bears all things. Endure, that word means to survive a heavy assault, as in militarily. So the word translated endurance is a military term. It has reference to heavier afflictions than those sustained by the beareth in verse 7. It refers to gross ill-treatment, violence, and persecution, and such grievances as provoke resistance and strife. This is more than the everyday humdrum things get piled on us. This is gross mistreatment by others. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." But love endures. It handles that heavy assault. It takes it and uses it. So let's list and describe the negative characteristics that are inconsistent with love. These are the things you're not going to see when you're talking about agape love. So we see love is patient, love is kind, but we see that love is not jealous. So John 3, 26 through 30, a good example of this. "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" This is love. This is John seeing that his purpose had been fulfilled, that Christ had come. The fact that others were, that others were heading for Christ made John happy. He had fulfilled his work. It was his job to prepare the way. And now that Christ was there, Christ was increasing and John was decreasing. John wasn't jealous about that. He didn't need to be. Love does not brag. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus warns us of this as well. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Bragging is your reward if you choose to do that. But if you do it, it's not out of a heart of love. Another characteristic that you won't find in love is arrogance. Jesus tells us that we need to not be arrogant.
In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." If he is our greatest example, then we need to find that humility. We need to practice that humility. We need to be somebody who is humble, not somebody who is arrogant. You won't find love loving itself. The whole point of agape love is putting somebody else in front of yourself. It's to sacrifice. So self-love is something you won't find in somebody who is showing agape love. Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 47. "Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.'" That idea of putting somebody ahead of yourself, of making sure that they see love from you, but putting yourself second. You won't see love being selfish. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. For each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. But even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" Selflessness, not selfishness. Love looks to the betterment of others, not to the betterment of itself. Another characteristic inconsistent with love is somebody who is easily provoked. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." How easy is it to provoke you? How far does somebody have to go to get you angry? And then look at what Jesus endured. Could you have handled just a percentage of what he endured during his ministry? Every single day we are exposed to people who we see do not show agape love. They're looking out for number one, for themselves. And it's really easy to get down in the dumps. It's easy to become weary and lose heart when you're running into those people every day. But it's really, really hard to turn that around and show them love. Especially when they want to just throw it back in your face. But that's what love does. It's not easily provoked. And it does not hold a grudge. John chapter 10 and verse 32. It's actually, I'm going to read the whole story there. Verse 32 is the specific point. "But the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I showed you many good works from the Father, for which of them are you stoning me?' The Jews answered him, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.' Jesus answered them, 'Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp.
Jesus had every reason to hold a grudge. He was bringing salvation to mankind. He was bringing them the Word, the Holy Spirit. And what did they want to do to him? Kill him, stone him, do anything they could. And they finally accomplished that. But Jesus shows us a more excellent way. Don't hold a grudge. And that's what he told his disciples and his apostles as they went out to preach. As you go out, if they don't want to listen, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't hold a grudge. Because the fields are ripe. They're white. Move on. There's so much to do. There's no time for you to hold a grudge against somebody who said no. Because that's more often than not what you run into when you're talking to somebody about Jesus. When you're talking to somebody about being saved. Is no. And sometimes they get kind of hostile about it. So hold the grudge. Let it go. Finally, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. John chapter 8 and verses 3 through 11. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down on the ground and wrote. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." These were rejoicing in unrighteousness. They had found what they thought was the perfect way to tempt Jesus. And he turned it around on them. These are the characteristics that are inconsistent with love. So what difference did Paul emphasize between love and the various spiritual gifts that he names? This is coming from verses 8 through 10, which reads, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." So what difference did Paul emphasize between love and the spiritual gifts? Love is eternal. And he's going to make that point even more vivid in the last verse of this chapter. Yeah, love continues where all else ceases or fails. These spiritual gifts serve their purpose. And they did have a good purpose. These were designed to enforce that the Word was from God. They were designed to help spread the Word, to bring it to all nations. But if you're doing it without love, it serves no purpose. So what was the purpose of these gifts mentioned in this passage, especially the gift of prophecy? What purpose did the gift of prophecy serve?
To reinforce God's message.
Absolutely.
So somebody who's a prophet, they say something, it either happens or it doesn't. Okay? And if it does happen, you can be guaranteed that that person was telling the truth and that person is a prophet. The purpose of the gifts mentioned in this passage were to reinforce the message. Whether it be the gift of tongues, which they prize, which is the ability to speak in another language. But what purpose does that serve if no one could understand you?
None.
But if you could understand it and could translate, or somebody else around you could translate, or you were speaking in a tongue that other people there could understand, then sure, that serves a purpose. But the gift of prophecy was to reveal the truth and make straight the way. Was to reveal the mystery of God. So when would these spiritual gifts have served God's purpose and therefore be done away with?
When the perfect comes. You got it. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with.
They didn't have the 29 books of the New Testament, did they? They didn't have it all bound in a nice little book. They didn't have all of that. The perfect was not there yet. The prophecies, the tongues, the healings, the miracles, they all served a purpose. They were still serving a purpose. But when the mystery had been revealed, when the gospel had been preached in all the earth, and God's word had been fulfilled, what purpose did they serve? Did they serve? They no longer had a purpose. Once God's word was revealed to all men, there was no need for them anymore. They no longer served a purpose. So describe the figures Paul used to illustrate the temporary nature of the gift of the Spirit. So he used two different examples. Child and a mirror. So when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So, a child's play versus adult work. So, my son, Seth, he's four now, and he does this to me all the time. He tries to reason with me. He reasons with me about why he should be able to use my tools when I'm working on something. And he says he likes to take the little wooden hammer that I have, which is just a little tack hammer for putting up pictures on the wall. And that's his little wooden hammer. He's not using Daddy's big steel hammer. He's just using the little wooden hammer. I use my hammer to build. He uses that little hammer to destroy. That's the difference between the two. That's the child versus the adult. When we look into a mirror dimly, you look into a mirror early in the morning. When I do this, sometimes I look into a mirror. I don't want to turn the light on. I don't want to wake my wife up and go into work early. And I look into the mirror and everything looks okay. But then I get to work and I'm called alfalfa because I did not get my hair the way it needs to be or something's amiss. That's looking into a mirror dimly. But then when you're face to face, all those details are shown. He describes, Paul uses these two illustrations to describe the temporary nature of the gifts of the Spirit. They serve a temporary purpose. That temporary purpose is to reveal. But they no longer serve that purpose because we have the entire message. We have the entire thing revealed to us. So how important are faith, hope, and love in one service to God? Which is the greatest, and why? How important are these three in our service to God? Very. Very important while we're on this earth. Love underwrites all of them. Without love, how could we have faith? And without love, how could there be any hope? So, yes, love is the greatest. Love keeps our faith strong until we see God in heaven. Once we see God in heaven, what purpose does faith serve? Does it have a purpose? And love keeps our hope alive until we earn that reward in heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 25, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly await it." Faith and hope have their purpose for us here and now. But once it is fulfilled, once we reach that reward, what purpose do they serve? They don't serve a purpose. But love never ends. The love we have for our God, the love we have for each other, will never end. And the love our God has for us has never ended and will never end. Love lives with us eternally, and it will never depart. And that's the whole point that Paul is trying to get across to them when they were arguing about these gifts. Nothing is greater than the love that they have for each other, than what love drives them to do for each other, and what love prevents them from doing to each other. Love serves the ultimate purpose. And it takes us all the way to the end. That finishes up chapter 13.